We're going through the book of Philippians, and we're in chapter 1. We left off through verse 11 last time, so we're going to pick up in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 12 through 18, and then we'll talk about each verse. Yet I want you to know, brothers, that the things that happened to me have actually advanced the good message, as also my shackles in Christ are becoming evident among the whole Imperial Praetorian Guard and to all the rest. Also, the majority of the brothers, having become bold in Christ because of my bonds, are increasingly daring to discuss the message fearlessly. Indeed, some people also discuss it through envy and strife, yet others are also proclaiming Christ through goodwill. Those announcing Christ out of strife not honestly intend to add trouble to my shackles. But the others announce Christ out of love, having perceived that I am outstretched for the defense of the good message. For whatever it may be, whether in pretense or in truth, in every way Christ is being announced, and in this I rejoice and will rejoice. Remember, Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, who was his companion in that they were sacrificing greatly in order to assist Paul in his ministry, both financially and in other ways as well. And Paul's in prison here in Rome as he's writing this back to the Philippian church. And he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that the things that have happened to me have actually advanced the good message. The things that have happened to me. What do you suppose he's talking about? What things have happened to him? He's referring to what we read about in Acts chapters 21 through 28. If you remember, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and he was imprisoned in Caesarea for some time. He went before Festus and Felix, and then he had to appeal to Rome, to the emperor in Rome, and he was shipped off to Rome. And you may remember, on his way to Rome, he suffered shipwreck. And eventually he arrived in Rome, and he was, the last chapter in Acts talks about how that he was 2 whole years in Rome under house arrest, waiting for his trial before the emperor. And Paul wrote this book while he was awaiting trial. And he says that all these things that have happened to me, all this what appears on the surface to be bad stuff that has happened to me, is all for good. And isn't that right? Isn't God a God who takes what appears to be bad things and turns them into something good? Can you think of any other examples? Actually, I can think of a really good example in the Old Testament where God took something bad and turned it into something good. What do you think that was? Abraham and Isaac? What was bad about that?
Abraham
would have to kill his only son. Okay. Alright, that's a pretty good example. I was thinking of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, right? Which appeared to be something terrible and awful, but God had plans for that. For Joseph's ordeal, God had plans for that. And what did he do because of Joseph's ordeal? He delivered not only the children of Israel from starvation during the famine, but all of Egypt as well, right? Because of what Joseph did. Well, Paul is saying that the things that have happened to him, all these calamities, this series of apparent calamities that happened to him, have been for the advancement of the gospel, or the good message. And I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 19 for just a minute. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. This was actually when Paul was in Ephesus, but he had decided that he was going to make another little trip through Macedonia, which is where Philippi was. It says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, quote, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So you can see Paul had a desire to see Rome, to get to Rome. And if you read the book of Romans, the very first chapter in the book of Romans, Paul talks about his great and urgent desire that he has had for a long time to visit Rome and to encourage the church in Rome, but he has been hindered up until now for going. Well, if you continue reading in Acts, we're not going to do that, but if you flip over to chapter 23, we'll see that we get to Paul is on his way. Actually, Paul is back in Jerusalem now. And verse 11, it says, "But the following night the Lord stood by him and said," quote, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." Now, Paul is in prison here. He had just been arrested for being at the temple, basically. And he bore witness. He gave a long speech to the Jews about Christ. There, he bore witness. And so Jesus is saying to him, "Paul, you're going to bear witness for me in Rome also." And he was, in fact, sent to Rome in order to stand trial before Caesar, before Nero, actually. Now, Paul's saying that all these things have happened for the furtherance of the message, the good message of Christ. Paul wasn't whining and complaining about his troubles. Verse 13, he says, "Also my shackles in Christ are becoming evident among the whole imperial Praetorian guard." These are the elites of the elite guards in Rome, of the Roman military. He says, "And to all the rest," probably meaning to all the rest of the Roman officials and so forth. Verse 14, he says, "Also the majority of the brothers, having become bold in Christ because of my bonds, are increasingly daring to discuss the message fearlessly." Isn't that an amazing statement? Here's Paul, under house arrest in Rome. And if you remember the last chapter of Acts, we looked at last week briefly, he was allowed to have visitors, and people are coming and going in and out of this house where Paul is being guarded by Roman guards, and Paul is preaching the gospel to these people that are coming and going. He had the Jews from the synagogue come, and he preached the gospel. And it said no one forbid him. He was allowed to freely preach the gospel out of his house. The people would come to the house he was renting, and he could preach and speak about God while the guards watched him. And those guards were listening. They were listening. He wasn't preaching to the guards, but the guards were listening, and they were seeing the fervency in this man Paul and how much he loved Christ. They were reading a lot between the lines when they saw a man who was suffering and being under guard, yet he was joyful as he was proclaiming the gospel. And he was in chains because he was proclaiming the gospel. And here he is, while he's in chains, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It's an amazing thing to see a man who is being persecuted to be doing this. And it was Paul's example there that gave the rest of the Roman congregation, the rest of the church, as they would come and visit Paul and they saw what was happening, you see, some of this rubbed off on them. Isn't that what he's saying? It rubbed off on them. Look what he says. He says, "The majority of the brothers," these are the Christians in Rome, "having become bold in Christ because of my bonds, are increasingly daring to discuss the message fearlessly." See, there was a lot of trouble for Christians when they proclaimed the gospel, and most of the trouble was being stirred up by the Jews who rejected Christ, and they would make a big ruckus every time the gospel was being proclaimed, and the officials would come in and break it up and arrest them and so forth. But Paul's example of boldness caused those other believers to step away from their being intimidated by the Jews and by the Roman officials, and to take a bold stand for Christ, knowing that, you know what, if I take a bold stand, I'm going to make myself a target. Paul said, you know what, I'll be the target. I'll be the target. Let them kill me. It's okay with me. But I'm going to speak boldly for the cause of Christ. And the other believers, seeing Paul's example, they said, you know what? Why should we be timid? Look at Paul. Why should we be timid? Isn't that a great example for us? It really is. What can they do to us? You know, those people could be killed for their faith. Isn't that right? They would be killed. Many of them would be killed. Many of the Christians were killed. In fact, Nero, the emperor who heard Paul's case, was guilty of slaughtering many, many Christians, burning them. You know the story of him burning Christians in order to light up the path to the Colosseum. That's what Nero did to many Christians. You were going to say something, Jordan?
I guess it's the benefit of reading about modern martyrs, I guess, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or like people in China right now, they're going, what they're going through to serve the gospel. Mm-hmm. And to encourage us in America, basically we can learn a lot from other Christians throughout the world.
To be bold. To be bold. You know what? It only takes one person being bold and saying, I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to be bold for Christ. And it rubs off on others. We need to be that person. See, they're not going to kill you. If you go out there and you speak up for Christ, they're not going to kill you. They're not going to do bodily harm to you, most likely. Not yet. That's coming. But listen. We're even afraid to speak up, knowing that they're not going to hurt us, but we might get embarrassed. You know, it's really a shame, if you think about it. It's really a shame. We're nowhere near where these Christians in Rome were, about being bold about the message because they saw Paul's example. Let's keep Paul as an example for us as well. Let's continue reading. Verse 15. He says, indeed, some people also discuss it through envy and strife. Yet others are also proclaiming Christ through goodwill. Those announcing Christ out of strife, not honestly, intend to add trouble to my shackles. But the others announce Christ out of love, having perceived that I am outstretched for the defense of the good message. Did that word outstretched is interesting. That's I translated exactly for what it means. It means Paul's like this. He's saying, "This I am like this. For the defense of the gospel." Well, what does that mean? I'm the target. I'm making myself the target. That's what he's saying. They have perceived that I am outstretched. I'm saying, look, here I am. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm in prison for preaching the gospel. But while I'm in prison, I'm still preaching the gospel. That's what he's saying. He's saying they perceive that. You know what these people were doing? He's talking about those who are talking about Christ out of compassion, out of love, and those who are talking about Christ in order to disparage the message of the gospel and to add trouble to Paul. But Paul says, I'm glad that all of this. I'm glad for the people who are talking about Christ out of love, and I'm glad for the people that are disparaging Christ. And why is he saying that? Because they're stirring up debate. Because of the boldness of these Christians who saw Paul's example and then were bold and stirring up debate and controversy, Paul's glad because guess what? They're talking about Christ. They're talking about Christ. People are going to hear the message, even if they're hearing it from the ones who are trying to add trouble to Paul. They're still going to be hearing about Christ. And that's why Paul was grateful and he was rejoicing. He says, and I rejoice and will rejoice. I'm glad. I'm glad that there's debate out there about Christ. Let's look at verse 19. For I have perceived that for me, this will lead to my deliverance through your petition and contribution of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what is he talking about? Paul is sitting here in under house arrest, and he's awaiting his appeal to Nero. His appeal can go one of two ways, and he knows that. He knows that his appeal might go in his favor, which means the charges against him will be dropped and he will be released. And he can go about preaching the gospel freely. Or he knows that if those who are bringing charges against him, which was the Jews, if they're successful, he'll be executed. He was at a fork in the road in his ministry, knowing that I might be able to leave here and continue, I might end up with my head on the chopping block. That was the path before him. It was a fork in the road. But he says, I have perceived that for me, this, and note the word this. You see that word this? This will lead to my deliverance. The word this is a pronoun referring back to something that was already talked about. And what was that? The fact that this big debate and discussion amongst all the population of Rome had risen up because of Paul. And so he's saying, because of this big debate, public debate about the gospel and about Christ, he says, I think that this is eventually going to lead to my release, is what he's saying. He said, this will, I have perceived, and the word perceived means it's something that he thinks will probably happen. It's not necessarily a guarantee, as we'll see in a minute. I have perceived that for me, this will lead to my deliverance through your petition. And what is petition? That's prayers. That's the Philippians. Remember, they had been supplying Paul with what he needed. They had sent Epaphroditus over there to Rome to work and help Paul meet all the needs that he had. And he's saying, through your petition, that is the church in Philippi that was so invested in his ministry, they are praying for Paul, and they're praying fervently that Paul will be released from prison and allowed to continue preaching the gospel. So he says, my deliverance through your petition and contribution, and contribution has to do with the fact that they were constantly assisting him. And then he says, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, of the Spirit means that your prayers and your contributions, the things that you're doing, are being instigated by the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit working in you as well. Verse 20, according to my anticipation and expectation, and that I shall be embarrassed in nothing, but in all boldness, as always, also now, Christ shall be extolled in my body, whether through life or through death. And those were the two paths that were before Paul. If he was found guilty, it would be death. If he was found not guilty, it would be life. He could go on his merry way. But Paul is saying, look, regardless of those two possible outcomes, Christ is going to be extolled in my body. If I go to my death, Christ will be glorified through that. If I'm allowed to continue to preach the gospel, Christ will be glorified in my ministry. Paul was fully devoted, wasn't he? Fully devoted to his mission. He says, that I shall be embarrassed in nothing, but in all boldness, as always so now. Embarrassed in nothing, and in all boldness. As I was studying this, you know, I have to reflect on myself even, that sometimes I'm embarrassed to speak up. To be perfectly honest. Sometimes I am. Sometimes you are too. In fact, a lot of the time we are, right? If we're honest, we're embarrassed. We're not bold. We're embarrassed to speak up for Christ. We ought not be. We ought not be. Paul ought to be the example for us. We ought to say, you know what? This body of mine, what did Christ, or what did Paul write to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12, verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. As a living sacrifice. And a sacrifice, the imagery he's using is, excuse me, let me get some water. The imagery is that of the Jews when they would offer up an animal on the altar and they would burn its flesh after they slit its throat. Paul is saying, I'm a sacrifice to be used by God in any way he wants. If he wants me to be alive and use this flesh of mine, good. If he wants me to die and use that as a testimony, good. I'm okay with it either way. Is that our mentality, really? Is that our mentality? I think we're far from that. In this country, American Christians are far from that. We're very me-centered, aren't we? We're all about comfort, all that kind of stuff, and we're even embarrassed to speak up for Christ. Paul's so far removed from that, and these Roman Christians were so far removed from that. It ought to be an embarrassment to us. But anyway, Paul's grateful for the church in Philippi praying for him in his situation, and that he would not be embarrassed in anything, but with all boldness, Christ would be extolled in his body, either through life or through death. Didn't matter to him. Verse 21. For to me, to continue living is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, what does he mean by that? To continue living is Christ. Paul considered himself to be so fully devoted to Christ and the mission that Christ sent him on, which was to proclaim the gospel among the Gentile nations. He was so fully devoted to that it was as though Christ was out there doing it. Christ sent him. He had put aside his interests completely aside. In fact, he called later in Philippians, he considered all that stuff as rubbish, or the literal translation of the word is referring to dog excrement, by the way. He considers it all of that in order that he might win Christ, he says. He had put aside everything to be focused on the mission that Christ had set before him. So for me to continue living is Christ. That is, it's as though Christ is here doing these things. I'm working out the mission that Christ gave me, and so the work that I do is the work of Christ. And so if I continue living, it's Christ continuing to work through me, is what he's saying. And to die is gain. That's good too. Paul wasn't looking at his two options as, oh, this is great, and oh no, I hope this doesn't happen. Paul was saying, either way, it's good for me. It's good for me if I can continue to preach the gospel and carry out the mission Christ gave me. It's good for me to die. And why is it good for him to die? Well, he goes on to talk about that. Verse 22. Yet if I am to continue to live in the flesh, to me this means fruit from labor. More fruit from the work that he was doing. And which I prefer, I am not revealing. That's literally what the Greek says. Which one I would rather have, he says, they're both good. Which one I would rather have, I ain't saying. That's literally what it says in the Greek text. I ain't saying. Or no, I mean, it doesn't use slang, but that's what it's saying. I'm not going to tell you which one I prefer. Verse 23, for I am squeezed from the two. The words really mean I'm being compressed by these two possible outcomes. I'm squeezed in the middle of these two things. Having a yearning for release and to be together with Christ, which is much better, yet to remain in the flesh is necessary because of you. You need me, is what he's saying. You still need me. Now, that clause there to yearning for release, the word that is translated release there, or some translations say depart, it's not the normal word for leave or depart. It's a word that's used only twice in the New Testament, and it's used in the Greek Old Testament a few times. It always has the sense of being broken up and dissolved. It's used all throughout the Septuagint, the Old Testament in Greek, in reference to fire consuming something. It comes from the word, the verb that means to loose or destroy. Is the root verb there. And it's used in the sense of fire consuming something. It's used in the Apocrypha once for the sense of something melting and dissolving away. But it's talking about being broken up and set free. But anyway, he says, having a yearning for release and to be together with Christ, which is much better. Now, a lot of people think that he's talking about dying and then his spirit being with Christ, or his soul being with Christ in the interim. But if you compare this statement to Paul's other statements, you'll see that that's not what he's saying. What he's talking about is the resurrection and the kingdom of God that would follow after his death. And I want to show you that from a couple of other passages. First of all, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Second Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am already poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. The word departure here is actually the noun form of the verb that he used in this other passage, which means to be dissolved or broken up. I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Notice how he uses the metaphor of himself and the sacrifices that the Jews offered at the temple. Paul's considering his martyrdom and the fact that he is suffering persecution. He's comparing that to a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice there. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure or breaking up or being dissolved is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. So you see, he's talking about his death, his martyrdom, and following his martyrdom, his reward. He's talking about his reward, which will be given him on that day, which is the day of Christ's appearing, he says. See, that's the contrast that he's drawing. He does the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. verse 4. Well, in verse 5, he talks about if our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. There he's talking about mortality as opposed to immortality. He says in verse 4, "For we who are in this tent, that is in this mortal form, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life," or by immortality is what he's saying. So he's saying, look, my desire is not to shed my flesh. My desire is to be clothed with immortality over this flesh, which is the resurrection. So Paul is saying, look, I don't want to be unclothed. Which, now why would he say that? What would unclothed mean in this context? It would mean to be like a ghost or something. Now why would he even say that? Well, because if you go back in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15, he was addressing the fact that many of those Christians in Corinth didn't even believe in the resurrection anymore, and they were thinking that, well, eternal life is just, you know, floating off as some disembodied thing. And he corrected that, saying that the hope is the resurrection and not that, because that Greek hope was creeping into the church. And so he's doing the same thing here. He's contrasting that. He's saying, I don't want that Greek hope. I want the real hope, the biblical hope, which is that my mortality is swallowed up by immortality, that is, through the resurrection. So Paul is saying, he's specifically saying here, I do not desire what the Greeks offer. That is, to be a disembodied spirit. I don't desire that. I desire to be immortal, to be raised immortal. That's what Paul's saying here. Now in Philippians, go back to Philippians. When Paul is saying, I'm squeezed from the two, Philippians 1:23, having a yearning for the release and to be together, which is Christ, which is much better. He's not saying that to be a disembodied ghost is much better than what I have now. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying what's the hope of the Christian is to be resurrected, to be together with Christ in his kingdom. That is what is much better. He already told us he doesn't want the other thing. This is what he wants. This is what's much better. Verse 24, yet to remain in the flesh is necessary because of you. And having become confident of this, I have perceived that I shall remain. That is, he's going to stay alive. He's pretty confident that he is not going to be executed. And I will abide with you all for your progress and joy of truth, so that my boasting about you in Christ Jesus may increase by my coming again unto you. And now, beginning in verse 27, the Apostle Paul begins to encourage the Philippians to imitate him. The Romans were already imitating him. He was in Rome, and the Roman Christians were already looking at his example and saying, you know what? I could be bold like Paul. That's what the Romans around him in Rome were looking at him and seeing that. He's writing to the Philippians, wanting them to catch some of this stuff that the Romans were catching from him. This is what he's saying. Only, he says, be citizens worthy of the good message of Christ. Now, what does that mean? The good message of Christ, it's translated gospel in most translations, but I think good message is better because that's what the words actually mean. Gospel really is two words, good message. And it's the gospel of what? It's the gospel, when the gospel was proclaimed all through the gospels, it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's the good news of the kingdom. It's the good news that Christ is coming back. He's going to restore the creation. This is what the gospel was about. Jesus went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom everywhere he went. He says, only be citizens worthy of the good message of Christ. Now, you know, you may remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus said a lot of hard things in there about how his followers ought to live. And there are several denominations out there that say, oh, that's not for us. That's for the kingdom in the future. That's how people are going to live in the kingdom. But Jesus gave that to his disciples. He told that to his disciples. And then later in chapter 28 of Matthew, he told them, I want you to now take the message and go out and preach the gospel to all the nations. And I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And that has to include that Sermon on the Mount. It is about kingdom living, but it's about kingdom living now. It's about living our lives now in light of Christ's coming kingdom, because Christ's kingdom is going to be characterized by righteousness, by love, by justice, and all of those things. And Christ wants us to live out those things now. So when people look at us, they see people who are living now the way it's going to be in the kingdom when Christ returns. That's what that Sermon on the Mount's about. All right? Now, when Paul says to them, only be citizens worthy of the good message or the gospel of Christ, it means, look, we have a promised citizenship in the coming kingdom if we belong to Christ. It's his kingdom. We belong to him. We have a citizenship in that kingdom. And he's saying, you now live like citizens of that kingdom. The message that Paul's preaching, which is the good news of Christ's coming kingdom, he's saying, you live now like that, so that when people look at you, they can see the message in you, in the way that you live your life. And he says, or if being absent from you, I may hear about you, that you are standing in one spirit, one soul, striving together in the trust of the good message. Look, what is he talking about? The whole church cooperating together on a mission. See, Paul was on a mission from God, right? He was on a mission from God, and nothing was going to deter him from that. If it meant his death, that was fine. He was on a mission from God. That was contagious to the church in Rome. He wants it to be contagious also to the church in Philippi, and it really was to some extent. They had been consistently helping him and assisting him. He wants to see that. He says, if I come to you, I want to see that. I want to see that kind of devotion to getting the message of the gospel out. I want to see it in you. And verse 28, and not being frightened in anything under the antagonists. The people who try to intimidate us because we're Christians, and try to shut us up because we're Christians, and want us to just shut up and be quiet and go sit in the corner because we're Christians. Don't be afraid of them, is what he's saying. Speak up like I'm speaking up. Be bold like I'm being bold. That's what Paul's saying. He says, indeed, this is indeed proof of them, proof in them of destruction. But in you is proof of deliverance. Now, what does he mean? When Christians stand boldly for the faith and they're being persecuted, God is taking notes. And the people who are being persecuted, he loves them and he is devoted to their deliverance, and they're eventually making it into his kingdom. And those people who are persecuting them, they're sealing their own fate. They're sealing their own fate. I want you to look quickly at, I'm going to close with this in just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4, Paul wrote to the church of the Thessalonians, which was really just down the road from Philippi, by the way, and they were being persecuted at this time. And he says in verse 4, he says, so we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. You see that? They're suffering for the kingdom of God because they're living a kingdom life now, and they're testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ now, and the world doesn't like it. They don't like it, and they're persecuting them. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. The ones who are persecuting you, God says, it's a righteous thing or a just thing for him to come down on them like a ton of bricks. And that's what he's going to do. And he says, and to give you who are troubled, that is you who are being persecuted, rest with us. When? When what? When is he going to do this? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These, that is those who are persecuting you, those who are the enemies of the gospel of Christ, he says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Isn't that great? Back to Philippians, and we'll close. Let me just read the last couple verses. He says, verse 29. For to you it was granted. And this word granted means it's being given to you as a gift. God has given you a gift. What is the gift God gave you? For Christ's sake, not only to trust into him, but also to suffer for his sake. Isn't that amazing? Everybody comes to church, they want to get saved so they have a ticket. Right? They want their ticket. But there's more to it than that. Right? There's more to it than that. It's not just a ticket. It's what? To suffer as well. Part of the gift is for you to suffer. That is for you to stand firm for Christ and to take a beating for it if necessary. Verse 30, having the same struggle which you saw in me and are now hearing about in me. Paul knew that everybody was watching him. They knew that the people in Rome, unbelievers, and the church in Rome were watching him. They knew that the Philippian church was watching him. And he was saying, I am going to set the example for what it means to suffer for Christ, to be faithful to the mission Christ has called me to do. And I'm going to be that hero. And that's what he was. He was a hero. What is a hero? Somebody that we look up to and we want to emulate. That's Paul should be, in this case, should be our hero. We should be bold in our stand and not be afraid of the antagonists, because what can they do more than kill the body? That's what Jesus said, right? What can they? Don't fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. That's what he said. Fear him. That's who I fear. Let's be bold. Let's be like Paul. Let's say, you know what? I'm on a mission for God to proclaim the message of his kingdom and to affect as many as I can. And whether that means through my life or through my death doesn't matter to me. Yes, Jordan.
Can you imagine if every Christian in America actually had that kind of reckless abandon of sharing Christ to others, like how it changed our country?
It'd be unstoppable, which is why Christianity was unstoppable in the first century, because you had apostles like Paul who had seen the risen Christ, and there was no stopping them. There just was no stopping them.